Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And we'll be coming there in just a moment. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, please. Now, I've been talking to you for the last several weeks about brokenness, about that process whereby God shatters all of your self-resources, about God using heartache and pain and failure to strip you of all your self-sufficiency, about God crushing you and taking you down to bedrock, about God bringing you to the utter end of yourself where every single human security and every single human prop has been knocked out from under you, about God demolishing your self-will. Now you might say, why have I been talking to you about these things? And the answer to that is because we here at McLean want to see the power of God break loose. We want to see the power of God break loose in your life. We want to see the power of God break loose in this church. We want to see the power of God break loose through this church, across our land, and out into our world. We want to see the power of God move. And my dear friends, God says that brokenness is the heart of the matter. God says that it's our lack of brokenness that is the root cause of our problem. It's the lack of brokenness that's responsible for hindering the power of God in your life, and for hindering the power of God in this church, and for hindering the movement of the Spirit of God across this land. It's unbrokenness in the lives of Christians that hinder God. And I don't expect to attract great crowds of Christians preaching this message. I know better. But I do expect to attract those people who are really serious about Jesus Christ glorifying Himself in this world, and who are really serious about Jesus Christ moving in our world, and who are so serious about it that they are willing to pay the cost, whatever that cost may be, to their lives in order to see that happen. And so I want to thank you for coming back to hearing these messages, because it says something about where you are in your walk with Jesus Christ. And I'm excited about you folks and what God's going to do. But these are the issues that we have to come to grips with, that we must come to grips with if we're going to see God move in our world again. Now, we've said far too much for me to review it all. I won't even try. I will mention to you that we have tapes, and we need you to buy those tapes, not because we make money. We don't make a cent on the tapes. We need you to buy them if you've missed any of these messages, so that you know what we've talked about, so that you can fit in and be an integral part of what God's doing in this church. Let me give you the briefest of reviews. Brokenness is that process whereby God crushes our self-life and in its place substitutes an utter dependence upon God for every part of our lives. Here in 2 Chronicles 20, we've got King Jehoshaphat, who's surrounded by the enemy, who's overwhelmed. They outnumber him 10-1. And what does he do? What's his response? Well, he gathers all the people of Israel together into the city of Jerusalem. He gathers them out into the streets, and he calls upon God. Now, lots of other kings were surrounded like this at times before and after, but they didn't do what this man did. They weren't broken, godly kings. Watch what he does. Verse 12. He prays and he says, "Oh, our God, will you not judge this enemy of ours? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us, neither do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon thee." My. What's he saying? He's saying, "Lord, we don't have the wisdom to know what to do out here. Lord, we don't have any self-wisdom. And Lord, we don't have any self-resourcefulness. And we don't have any self-sufficiency. And we don't have any self-reliance. God, we don't know what to do. And if we knew what to do, we couldn't do it anyway. We don't have the power to do it. We're outnumbered 10-1, God. God, the only thing that we know how to do is to turn our eyes upon Thee. That's the only thing we know how to do. God, You're our plan. We don't have a spare plan. You're the only plan we've got, God. Just You." That's brokenness. And that's what God wants to bring into every area of your life. That attitude that says, "Lord, I don't know what to do. Lord, I don't have the resources to do it if I knew. But God, I got You. You're my plan for dealing with this." We talked about the purpose of brokenness was to make you more usable so that the power of God can flow through your life. And then we talked about the process of brokenness. And I told you that it was twofold, that it has two parts. That first of all, there is a bedrock experience God sends into our life, a time where God does His initial shattering of our life, where He brings us to the utter end of ourselves, where He delivers the knockdown punch to our self-life, where He knocks us down and where we come to the end of all of our resources. A place where God forever alters our view of ourself and of God and of ministry. And then second of all, that process continues by a lifelong process of God deepening and enhancing that brokenness. And we said that God's target were those areas of your life where your flesh feels the strongest. Your job, your athletic ability, your health, your children, your marriage, your finances, your academic ability, your leadership ability, your musical ability. Maybe it's your beauty. Maybe it's your courage. Maybe it's your popularity. I don't know what it is. But wherever you feel the strongest, wherever your flesh feels the most secure, that is where God will zero in. Because God knows if He can bring that area down, then He'll bring the whole rest of it down with it. The whole thing will cave in if God can hit you there. God doesn't mess around on the periphery, friends. God goes for the jugular of your flesh. It's what He wants. And God's tool, we said God's tool was failure and loss and disappointment and heartbreak and setbacks and pain and illness. God never breaks anybody with success. It can't be done. God breaks with failure and heartache. And listen, I won't lie to you. It's a bloody process. It's a painful process. But remember, the product is worth it. Because you see, like Enoch, broken Christians walk with God. And like Abraham, broken Christians are the friends of God. And like Moses, broken Christians know the ways of God. And like David, broken Christians are the apple of God's eye. And like David, broken Christians are men and women after God's own heart. And like Daniel, broken Christians are beloved by God. And like Mary, broken Christians are highly favored and blessed among women. Broken Christians get a new intimacy with God. And broken Christians get a new power with God that they didn't have before. And so, my dear friends, listen to me now. The product is worth it, no matter what the cost. Now, if that be the case, then why aren't more Christians broken? It's a good question, isn't it? That's really the problem. Why aren't more Christians broken? And I believe there's some reasons for that, and I believe that there are some things in our lives as Christians that tend to hinder God breaking us. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. What are the problems? What are the hindrances in your life that's keeping God from breaking your life? Now, I want you to listen to me real carefully this morning. I promise you something I'm going to say this morning is going to describe exactly where you are. So you listen real carefully because God wants to speak to your heart today about this subject of brokenness. Now, there's four that I want to give you. I see everybody's got their pencils out. That's great. I'm proud of you. All right, you ready? Here we go. Four hindrances. Number one, ignorance. Ignorance. Number two, self-deception. Fooling ourselves about ourselves. Number three, fear. And number four, stubbornness. All right? Ignorance, self-deception, fear, stubbornness. Let's talk about those in that order. First, ignorance. One of the things I believe that makes it difficult for God to move in and break us, and one of the things that makes it hard for us to cooperate with God, is a lot of times we flat don't know what's going on. We get saved and somebody hands us a Bible and says, here, read your Bible, pray, witness, and fellowship, and God will straighten it all out. So we begin reading our Bible, praying, witnessing, and fellowshipping, and the bottom drops out. Our whole life starts caving in. And we say, God, this is not the way this is supposed to be happening. So we get on our knees and we start praying and saying, God, I must be in sin. Where am I in sin? But you don't find any deliberate sin. So then you get more intense and you get more, you search harder. And you say, oh, God, I must be in sin somewhere, but there's nothing there. And then that's where our ignorance, friends, at that point begins to work against us. Because at that point, if we were well taught about brokenness, we would say, aha, I know what's going on. God's trying to break me. There's no defiant sin in my life. God's trying to break me some more. And we would submit to God and open ourselves up and say, all right, God, I understand. Do what you want. But if we're ignorant of what God says about brokenness, if we don't really understand the biblical truth about brokenness, then we head off in other directions that hinder God from doing what he wants. Either on one hand, we get mad and we get bitter and we say, God, this is not fair. I'm reading my Bible, praying, witnessing, and fellowshipping. The bottom's not supposed to drop out on me. We get angry with God and we get bitter and resentful, and then we begin trying to weasel out of everything God's trying to put us in. And most of us are pretty good weasels, you know that? We're pretty good. Or on the other hand, what happens is we begin to cycle down into false guilt, into depression. We hear TV preachers and TV gospel telling us we should be happy, healthy, healed, prosperous, and successful all the time. But I'm not happy. I'm miserable. And I'm not successful. The bottom's falling out of my life. And so I figure, well, something must be wrong with me. So I get down on my knees some more and I can't find anything. And then I start thinking like, oh, God must be mad at me. God's punishing me for the sins I did way back in my past. Maybe I'm not really saved at all. Maybe this whole thing called Christianity is a big farce. And we begin cycling down, cycling down, cycling down. False guilt, doubt, discouragement, despair, even depression begins to set into our lives. You know, that's what happened to Job. Really. You know, the book of Job is a whole chronicle of one man trying to figure out what God was doing to him. God was trying to break him, but Job didn't understand that. And so Job tries to get a grip on what God's doing to him, and he struggles. And it's because he didn't understand what God was doing that led to all of his protests and led to all of his resisting God and led to all of his discouragement. He didn't understand what was happening. And I'll bet you many of you have been right there. I bet you have. Now, what's the solution to that? Well, I think the solution is we need more preachers preaching on brokenness. Myself, I do. We need to be biblically taught. We've got to learn that God is out to break us. We've got to learn to recognize God's hand. It's not your boss giving you a hard way to go. It's not your neighbor giving you a hard way to go. It's not somebody picking on you. It's the hand of God trying to break you. We've got to stop trying to weasel out of it. We've got to realize that brokenness experiences that God sends our way are for our highest good. And trying to escape them to better things is foolishness. And praying that God would take us out of them and give us better things is foolishness. God can't give us better things. God's given you the best thing he's got. He's trying to break you. Listen to me now. A well-taught Christian never tries to escape the cross in his life. Did you hear me? A well-taught Christian never tries to weasel out of God's breaking. If he's well taught, because he understands it's inevitable. It has to be. But oh, how many sincere Christians there are, but ignorant, who have delayed God's brokenness in their lives for a year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, by resisting God and weaseling out of every attempt he put on them to break them. And I'll bet you many of you here today, as you look back over your life, you can see you did the same thing because you didn't understand. What was going on? My dear friends, I hope these messages really help solve the problem of us not understanding what God's trying to do. When struggles come into your life and trials and heartaches come into your life, let me tell you what to do. You get down on your knees and you say, God, is there sin in my life? That's legitimate. You say, God, am I defying and resisting you somewhere in my life? And if God doesn't show you something, then you get up off your knees and say, all right, God, I understand what you're doing now. You're trying to break me. Lord, here I am. Go ahead and do what you need to do. I'm not running anywhere, because listen, God's just going to follow you. I'm serious. You're not going to get away. Don't run. Stand your ground. Let God do what he wants and get it over with. Many of us need to pray the prayer, Lord, you've been working on me these past years, and Lord, I've been so foolish. I didn't understand. Lord, I've resisted your hand. I've tried to escape everything you sent because I just didn't understand, Lord. But Lord, I understand now. Now I see your hand. Now I see what you're trying to do. Oh, God, I'm willing to offer myself to you today. Do whatever you need to do, God, to break my life. Some of us need to pray that.
ignorance.
Number two, self-deception. What do I mean by self-deception? I mean we deceive ourselves about ourselves. We believe our own propaganda about ourselves. We don't think we need to be broken. That's for somebody else. He's not preaching to me. We get the perception of ourselves that does not agree with the perception Jesus has of us. We say, self-life in me? Nah, you got the wrong person. Let me ask you to turn with me to John chapter 21, the last chapter of the Gospel according to John. Would you please? John chapter 21. Peter is a great example of this kind of person. Peter always had himself figured out wrong, at least in his early years. He never saw himself the way Jesus saw him. And I want to show you here in John 21 how that Jesus thought it was very important to bring Peter to the place where he was honest about himself. Now here, the resurrection's already happened and Peter's gone back to fishing. And you remember the Lord comes and meets him and they pull in all this fish and they have a big fish fry. And then after dinner, there was a conversation that took place. Let's look at it. Verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? Now let's stop there for a second. There's a word play here in the Greek that the English doesn't tell us about between two words for love. The word agape, which means God's quality of love, self-sacrificing love, and philos, which means human-based love, warm affection, you know, birds of a feather flock together type love. Now, Jesus says to Peter here in verse 15, Peter, do you have agape for me? And Peter responds and says, yay, Lord, you know that I have philos for you. You see, Peter couldn't bring himself to say, yes, Lord, I have agape for you, because Peter had just denied him, hadn't he? And if he'd really had agape for Jesus, he really would have allowed them to kill him right there, wouldn't he? So he couldn't bring himself to say that in honesty. But he could say, or at least he thought he could say, Lord, I have philos for you. So in verse 16, Jesus says again, Peter, do you have agape for me? And again, Peter says, yea, Lord, you know, I have philos for you. Verse 17, and the Lord said to him, Simon, do you even have philos for me? And the Bible says Peter was grieved. Why was Peter grieved? Because Jesus was challenging whether Peter even had philos for him. My dear friends, do you see what Jesus is trying to do with Peter here? He is trying to show Peter's real heart. You see, Peter really had agape and philos for only one person. Who was it? Peter. That's right. That's how Jesus saw his heart. But Peter didn't see his heart that way. Peter had deceived himself about himself. And Jesus isn't mad at Peter. He just wants to get Peter to face the truth about himself. That's all. Because he knows that until Peter faced it and admitted it, that Jesus couldn't do any work in his life. Beloved, I want to say to you that if God's going to break us, we have to let God show us what we really are. We have to let God show us our hearts as He sees them. And when that happens, when that happens, you will find some startling things about yourself. When the light of God shines on you, you'll find that once you said you love the Lord, but now under God's light, you find out that the one you really love is yourself. And once you said that you were zealous for the Lord, but when the light of God shines, you find out that you weren't really zealous for the Lord. You were zealous and motivated by your own ambition and your own human drive. And once you said that you preach the gospel because you love sinners, but when the light of God shines, you find that it wasn't the love of sinners that motivated you nearly so much as your love for action and your love for preaching and your desire to have the reputation as a soul winner. My dear friends, the deeper God's light shines into your heart, the more unbroken self you find there. So much of what we once called God's work turns out just to be carnal activity, and you begin to see that in your conversations, in your activities, in your works, in your zeal, in your witnessing, in your helping others, in every field of your life, you begin to see how all-pervading self really is. Now that is not a pretty picture. And if you see it, God will bring you low. But that's good, because God can't do anything in your life till He brings you low. Or you won't have to try to be humble once God shows you what you really are. You won't have to fake it. But my dear friends, it's exciting if God does that to you, because when God brings you low, just like when He brought Peter low, then He can work. Then He can move. Then He can break. Because then we begin to long for God. Then we begin to ache for God. Then we begin to beg God to break the grip that self has on our life. And then God can work. Problem number two is self-deception. And you know the solution? Is for you to have the courage to ask God to show you what you're really like. And it'll take some courage. To pray like David prayed, "Examine me, O Lord, improve me, try my reins and test my heart." Psalm 26. Or in Psalm 139, David prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be a wicked way in me." It takes courage to pray that. But you pray that and God will show you your heart. My dear friends, I want to say to you, when God begins to show you your heart, don't you try to excuse yourself. Don't you try to justify it away. You have the courage to face it for what it is. And I believe one of the greatest hindrances in God breaking us as Christians is that so many of us are not willing to get that real, to get that honest with God and with ourselves. And unless we're willing to do that, God can't break us. God cannot move. Number three, not just ignorance, not just self-deception, but fear. Another problem is that brokenness flat scares us to death. Flat scares us to death. We're scared of what it'll bring. We're scared of the cost. We're scared of what God may do. I've had businessmen say, "Man, if I give God my whole life, God's liable to take my business." Well, friend, God won't take your business unless He needs to. You don't see any humor in that, all right? Maybe there is no humor in that. We're plumb scared. Plumb scared. And you know the result of that kind of fear is deadly. The result of that kind of fear is paralysis, because you know what you do when you start thinking like that? Listen to me now. You take your eyes off of Jesus, and where do you put them? On the circumstances. You begin saying, "My, if God did that to me, my, if God did that to me, my, if God did this other thing to me, I don't think I could take it. So that's exactly what God will probably do to me. So I better not give me myself. I better hold back a little bit." What have you done? You've taken your eyes off Jesus. You've taken your eyes off the strength, the grace, the power, the mercy, the comfort that He promised to give in whatever He sends. And you put your eyes on the circumstances. And when that begins to happen to you as a Christian, you are dead meat. You hear me? You are dead meat. Your Christian life will seize up like a motor that runs out of oil. You're going to be paralyzed. Listen, my dear friends, the solution to this is to cling to biblical truth, to cling to what God says. God won't ask you to do something but that He's not gone the way ahead of you first. I like the little saying that says, "The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God will not keep you." That's true. But you know something? Listen now. You'll never get the grace until you need it. You don't get dying grace until what? Until you're dying. That's right. And you know what? You don't get getting laid off from work grace until you get laid off from work. And you don't get lousy neighbor grace until you got one. That's true. And you don't get single parent grace until you are one. And you don't get death of a loved one grace until you need it. And you don't get children falling out of the car grace until you need it. You don't get the grace till you need it. Several years ago, he's now 4 years old, then he was two. My little boy fell out of our automobile moving about 30 miles an hour down, getting on Route 66 on the expressway. And I'll never forget, as I ran back, it was in the evening, we had been coming from a ball game, it was dark, cars were dodging him in the road as he lay there face down, and as I ran back to pick him up, not knowing whether he was dead or alive, I'll never forget how the grace of God descended on my life. I've never experienced anything like it. The grace of God was so overwhelming. It was so irresistible. It was so overpowering. I picked up that little boy. I handed him into the car. We drove off to the hospital. And I want to tell you something. The grace of God was so unbelievably strong. I didn't even have any adrenaline flowing. There wasn't any panic. There wasn't any fear. There was just the calm, sweet peace of God that descended on that car as we drove to the hospital. I've never experienced anything like that before. But then I didn't need anything like that before. When I needed it, I had it. And you know, if somebody had told me, you know, Lon, within the next 6 months, one of your children's going to fall out the car moving 30 miles an hour down the expressway, I think I would have seized up with fear. I don't think I'd have taken my children in the car anywhere. I definitely wouldn't have driven on the expressway anywhere. Wouldn't you? If somebody told you that, it would paralyze your life. Listen, and the reason is because you would be focusing on a future trial, but the future grace isn't there yet. We can't do that, friends. When we do that as Christians, we are sunk. We've got to focus on Jesus and know that He's telling us the truth and know that when the trial's there, the grace will be there. We've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. That's the solution to fear. I've got a little poem. I don't have time to read it to you. I'm going to read it anyway. All right, here we go. It's called, O Eyes That Are Weary. Oh, this is great. You listen to this. O eyes that are weary and hearts that are sore, look off unto Jesus and sorrow no more. The light of His countenance shineth so bright that on earth as in heaven there need be no night. Looking off unto Jesus, my eyes cannot see the troubles and dangers that throng around me. They cannot be blinded with sorrowful tears. They cannot be shadowed with unbelief fears. Looking off unto Jesus, my spirit is blessed. In the world I have turmoil, in Him I have rest. The sea of my life all about me may roar. When I look unto Jesus, I hear it no more. Looking off unto Jesus, I go not astray. My eyes are on Him and He shows me the way. The path may seem dark as He leads me along, but following Jesus, I cannot go wrong. Looking off unto Jesus, my heart cannot fear. Its trembling is still when I see Jesus near. For I know that His power my safeguard will be. For why are you troubled? He saith unto me. Soon, soon shall I know the full beauty and grace of Jesus my Lord when I stand face to face. I shall know how His love went before me each day and wonder that ever my eyes turned away. Did you hear that last line? I love that. I shall know how His love went before me each day and wonder, however, my eyes turned away. My dear friends, let me say something to you. The safest place you will ever be is 100% in the hands of Jesus. That's the safest place you'll ever be. Don't you worry about fear. Don't you worry about what God will do. You put yourself in His hands 100%, and I promise you, whatever He does, He'll give you the grace to deal with it. Number four and finally, stubbornness. Stubbornness. I believe whenever God begins to break us, we have to deal with this. We have to say, Lord, am I willing to do what You want? Am I willing to let You do in my life what You want, Lord? Whether I understand it or not. Whether I like it or not, you know, there's some times God's going to do some things in your life and you're plumb not going to like it. That's all. You are just simply not going to like it. Now, the question is, am I going to let God do it anyway, whether I like it or not? You see, we're one step beyond ignorance here because we know about brokenness. And we're one step beyond self-deception here because we know about ourselves. And we're one step beyond fear here because we know the promises of God. Now we are down to simply surrender. That's all. Surrender. And the real issue now is, will I submit to God? Will I let God do what He wants to do in my life? And we often cover this up cosmetically with lots of justifications and excuses, but the bottom line really is, am I going to run my life my way or am I going to let God run it His way? That's all. And it's tragic how many Christians are sitting in churches across America today who have decided to set their stubborn will to resisting God, who have decided that they will go to their grave before they let God do something in their life, who have determined they will not be humble, they will not be shattered, they will not be broken, and who have seen their Christian lives dry up like a prune, shrivel up. The joy is gone, the power is gone, the anointing is gone. They're totally useless to God. They haven't led a soul to Christ in years. They haven't discipled a Christian to maturity in years. And so many times, tragically, they've seen that same hardness of heart reproduced in their children. It's tragic. And it's all the result of simple stubbornness. No, I will not do that. No, I will not forgive that person. No, I will not go make that right. No, I will not pay that debt. No, I will not seek reconciliation with my brother or sister. No, I will not lay that on the altar. No, I will not. I think Jonah was a great example of this. You know, Jonah was a bigot. That's all. Just a bigot. He hated the Assyrians, and probably with good reason. So God called him to go to Nineveh and preach. Preach revival so God could save the city. Jonah didn't want to do that. Jonah wanted God to wipe him out. He didn't understand God's burden for the lost. So Jonah went down and got on a ship going in the opposite direction. And there was a great storm. You know the story. And Jonah said to the men on the ship, well, you guys better throw me overboard. I'm the cause of the storm. Go ahead, pick me up and throw me over. Now, did it ever occur to you that Jonah did not know anything about the fish when he said that? He didn't know about that fish. So as far as Jonah was concerned, when he said, throw me overboard, he meant, throw me in the deep. I'm going to die. What was Jonah saying? He was saying, God, I don't care what you want. I would rather die, but I am not going to Nineveh. There's no way I'm going there, God. So the fish swallowed him. He said, do you really believe that happened? Absolutely. And 3 days later, the fish vomited him back up onto dry land. And God said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Jonah went, didn't he? You would have too, friend. I guarantee you, you'd have gone to Nineveh after that. But you know what? Jonah wasn't a broken man. And the reason I know that is because after he had gone to Nineveh and after he had preached and after God had moved and after revival had swept the city, he went up on the mountaintop. And he sits on the mountaintop and he complains and he gripes. He's angry at God for sending revival to Nineveh. And he says, oh God, why didn't you kill me? Do you know, friends, I believe that revival, that great movement of God could have spread throughout the whole Near East. Can you imagine that now? And Jonah could have been the tool. Man, that revival could have swept across Babylon and swept across Syria and across Israel and across Judah and across Egypt and the whole world. And Jonah could have been the tool, but no, he was hardened. No, he didn't like what God was doing. And his usefulness to God ended right there. You don't read any more about God using Jonah anywhere in the Bible. He was an unbroken man. And it was simple stubbornness that did it. How about the rich young ruler that came to Jesus? Jesus said, I want you to give up everything you've got. Give it to the poor. You come and follow me. Man, you talk about a brokenness experience for this young man. Jesus hit him at his strong point, and that was security. That was money. And for him to have given it all up and walked with Jesus by faith would have been a total shattering experience for that man. But that's what Jesus asked him to do. And so the man stood here at the crossroads of his life, teetering there. And his stubborn pride won. And the Bible says he went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. And he was unwilling to give them up. You never read any more about that fellow in the Word of God. My dear friends, listen to me. Pride, your stubborn human will, is the greatest hindrance to God doing in your life a work of brokenness. You need to ask questions like, where is it that God is trying to break me and I'm unwilling to let Him? Where is it that God's asking me to do something and I'm saying, no, Lord, I won't? And if you're in that kind of a condition, may I say to you that you and God are stalemated. You can't go anywhere. And if it takes 1 year, if it takes 5 years, if it takes 10 years, God's going to tighten the vise and tighten the vise and tighten the vise till you feel like you're going to pop right open. Trying to get you to let Him have His way in your life. I tell you, my friend, I've been right there. I mean, I have been right there. And I want to tell you, I'm awful glad that finally I backed off and let God break my life. Can I tell you a little story? I hope you'll understand. When we moved over here to Virginia a few years ago, we bought a home in McLean. Oh, it was a nice home. We loved it. It was kind of sat up on a hill, real pretty looking home. And I was so proud of that home. I really was. I'd ride down the street coming up to that home and I'd think, oh man, this is neat. I'm living in McLean, man. I got it made now. This is exciting. It all started when my wife said, you know, I'm really not so sure we ought to live in this house. I'm not sure this is really God's house for us. Let's move. And I said, no way. So then we got into a financial squeeze because a house that we owned in Maryland, we were trying to sell it and it wouldn't sell and it wouldn't sell and it wouldn't sell. And we lost thousands of dollars finally in getting rid of that home. And if I'd have sold the house I was living in and moved to something cheaper, I could probably have afforded it. So you know what I did? I refinanced my house so I could get more money to pay off my debts. And then God sent a neighbor into our neighborhood to rent the house right across the street from us. And this neighbor made life so miserable. I'm talking mega miserable, friends. I'm serious. And you know what I said? My dear wife said, maybe God sent them here because He wants us to move. And I said, no way. I'm going to outlast them. I can stay here as long as they can. So they were living in a rental house. And last year, the people who owned the rental house decided they were going to sell it. And I thought, hot dog, man, I did it. I outlasted them. This is exciting. God's going to move them out. He's honoring my prayers. You'll never guess what happened. Guess who bought the house? It's true. The neighbors bought the house. Oh, that was discouraging. Man, I just gritted my teeth harder and I said, God, I don't care. Finally, financial bondage set in. You know, where there's more month at the end of the money. You know what I'm saying? Too much month at the end of the money. And finally, 4 years later, I got down on my knees and said, all right, God, I've had it. I've had it, God. If you want me to sell this house, I'll sell it. 4 years later. You know, I made one phone call. I'll tell you about it some other time. And the house was sold. Amazing. Made a phone call. I'll tell you about it some other time. It's true, though. One phone call, my house was sold as God would have it. But you know what? I look back now on those 4 years, and I could see God tightening the vise and tightening the vise and tightening the vise and me resisting and God tightening it up more and more. And I see how much useless energy and how much useless time I wasted in terms of having the full ministry of the Spirit of God on my life just fighting God. And I'll bet you, I will bet you there's some of you right here doing the same thing. Maybe not with a house. I don't know what it's with. But I'll bet you there's some of you in the same situation that I was in. And my dear friends, I want to tell you, when it comes to brokenness, there's no straddling the fence. You either surrender to God or you're not. You're either letting God have His way in 100% of your life or you're not. It's just that simple. And I want to say to you that brokenness demands the total, the T-O-T-A-L, the total surrender of everything you've got to God. And there's no way around that. And one of the saddest sights I ever see is Christians who have fought God for years and refused to be broken. God has wanted to break them. God has wanted to shatter them. God has wanted to bless them and use them. And they fought Him and fought Him and fought Him. And years later, they turn around, often with tears over all of the years that they wasted, just fighting God in stubbornness. And that's the choice you and I have. And you'll bleed as God starts to break you, and you'll hurt. Oh, you will. But oh, listen to me, friend. Listen to me. The sweetest thing in the whole world is for God to break your life. The sweetest thing in the whole world. Jonah was a great man of God, but God put him on the shelf because he refused to be broken. And that's not what I want for you. My deepest desire as your pastor is not to see you join the ranks of Jonah, but to see you join the ranks of Moses and Abraham and David and Peter and Paul and Joseph and Mary. To see you let God break your life so He can bless you and use you in a mighty way. And so my prayer for you this morning is, may God help you to let Him show you what you really are. May God help you to trust Him in spite of the fact that you're scared. May God help you to surrender your pride, to surrender your way, and let Jesus have His way in your life today. Let's bow together and we'll pray. Lord, I want to thank You so much for the joy this morning of being able to preach Your Word. I want to thank You, Lord, that Your Word speaks to our lives and that You've got something very significant that You want to say to us, Lord. And I thank You that You've got a great plan for us. And I thank You that brokenness is the secret. It's the turnkey that opens the door to the power of God moving in our lives. Lord, I want to pray today. Oh God, I pray for these sheep of Yours. That the Spirit of God would open their hearts, Lord, that they would understand what I'm saying, not just because out of human understanding, Lord, but because of the Spirit of God moving in their hearts. And Lord, I pray that You would touch their hearts today. Lord, for those who are self-deceived, I pray You'd show them Yourself what You see in their lives. Lord, and for those that are fearful, I pray You'd turn their eyes upon Jesus and help them to look full in His wonderful face. And Lord, for those of us who are being stubborn and willful, God, break us today. Make us willing to come Your way. Oh God, we want You to use this church. Lord, I want You to use everybody's life in this church to glorify Jesus Christ, and so the God that Your power can spread across our land. But God, You need to break this church first. You need to break our lives first before You can use us that way. Oh God, I pray You would do that. That You would make us a willing people today to let You have Your way in our lives. May the Spirit of God touch each one of us where we're hurting, Lord, and where we have need. May He minister to our need today. Yibarechacha Adonai v'yishmerecha. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. Ya'ir Adonai panav eilecha v'chunecha. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Yisa Adonai panav eilecha v'yaseim lecha shalom. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. May God bless you.